Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous support of St. Joseph Communications. Joining us once again this morning, Dr. Scott Hahn. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Gus. How are you doing today?
Magnificent. Thank you very much. And blessings to you and your family. Thanks again for joining us. We kind of want to take up on a topic that we touched on actually last week when we talked about first tithing and then the season of Lent. And a number of times the topic of fasting came up in last week's conversation. And really, Scott, I wanted to dedicate this week's program to fasting and why we fast and what the Bible has to say about fasting. So talk to us about today fasting, Scott.
I'd be glad to, Gus. I think the best place to begin would be in Scripture, because you find it early on. And you, in fact, you find it in the first five books of the Bible. The most notable example is Moses himself, who leads Israel out of the Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea and on into the wilderness to encounter God at Mount Sinai to make that covenant. And as he goes to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law, before he does, we read in Exodus chapter 32, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And this was a penitential discipline. This was a spiritual exercise. This was to prepare himself to enter into this experience of God's presence in a way that was truly holy. He sanctified this whole period. He had to prepare himself to receive what up until this point would have been the most immense blessing God had ever entrusted to humanity. And so he did. But at the end of the 40 days, what happens? But God gives him word that they're worshiping the calf in the valley, so he goes down. He smashes the tablets of stone, and then he has to go back up and get them again, but not until he fasted for 40 more days. The next major episode of that is in Elijah's time. That's the 9th century B.C., where Elijah is so fed up with the idolatry of the northern kingdom that he makes his long pilgrimage back to Mount Sinai, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord gives him some bread and water for the journey, and then the next day he does too. And then he sets out for Sinai, and when he gets there, he hears the wind, he feels the fire and the earthquake, and the Lord isn't in them. Then he hears the still small voice, and he wraps himself up for this encounter. And in that still small voice, God speaks to him, but he speaks to him only after the Lord had led Elijah to prepare himself for such an important encounter. And important it was, because it really marked the turning point in the history of Israel. It was a period where God's judgment was impending, and through Elijah's prayer, through his fasting, through his discipline, he was able to avert one disaster after another. In fact, shortly after this episode, he was able to go back and get a very hard-hearted king to fast himself and to repent and to bring down mercy from heaven. So it's a real good example for the people of God to look at Elijah in the 9th century B.C., but an interesting example follows in the 8th century B.C., where Jonah is sent by God to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which he must have known as a prophet was the very city that God had raised up and empowered for the purpose of bringing destruction upon his own countrymen. You see, Jonah was from the northern kingdom, and as a prophet, he knew what Hosea and Isaiah had declared, namely that Nineveh and the whole Assyrian Empire would shortly descend upon Israel and destroy it. And so when God sent Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach destruction, that in 40 days they'll be destroyed, he caught the next ship to Tarshish. He moved in the opposite direction. That was the last kingdom on earth he wanted to see repent. He didn't want them to be the beneficiaries of God's mercy. I suppose Jonah would have been willing to go, but in 41 days. He really wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. But after the fish and the deliverance, he ends up in Nineveh, and he proclaims this message of judgment. And the king of Nineveh hears it and proclaims a fast. And we're not sure if it lasted for 40 days or not, but we do know this, that Jonah took his spot outside the city and waited to see what would happen, and he discovered that God's mercy is for all. And he was upset because he knew what this would mean for his own countrymen, but of course he could see that the same mercy that God had bestowed his countrymen in the previous century through Elijah's prayer and fasting, God was now pouring out upon, of all people, the Assyrians through the Ninevite king's prayer and fasting. So we see in the history of salvation the power of prayer and fasting. And when we come to the New Testament, we don't do away with this discipline. If anything, we see it republished, especially by our Lord, who at the very beginning of his ministry, even before he starts it, goes out into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, a lot like Moses. And then a lot like Moses, he ascends a mountain in order to give the law of the covenant, not the Ten Commandments. He gives the Sermon on the Mount immediately after those 40 days of preparation through prayer and fasting. He wanted not only to be prepared to give this law in its purity, he wanted also to prepare his disciples as well. And so he did. And in the midst of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through the Beatitudes, he goes through the six antitheses, which, you know, you've heard that it was said to men of old, but I say to you, he does that six times, and then he focuses upon the three principal forms of religious practice that the Jews followed, and he shows how it ought to be done by those who follow the Father, who do it in the Spirit of Jesus. First, he talks about almsgiving and how you ought to do it secretly, so only your Father knows, so only your Father rewards you. Then he talks about praying and how you ought to do it, again, secretly, so your Father in heaven will reward you. And then third, he talks about our topic, fasting. And he doesn't say, if you fast. He says in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites. And he goes on to say, when you fast, wash your face, look cheerful, so that only your Father in heaven knows that you're fasting. And once again, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think it's so significant that Jesus doesn't just do it. He teaches his disciples to do it. And actually, he doesn't even command it. He assumes that they're going to do it. He just instructs them so that they do it for the right reasons. And in fact, that's what happened. The book of Acts records the spiritual practices and customs of the early church. And in Acts 13, and in Acts 14, and in Acts 27, we find example after example of how the church, before they faced a major decision, before they embarked upon a significant task, they would embark upon a period of prayer and fasting, spiritual discipline. Now, in the modern world, we understand what exercise and discipline do for the body. We just don't think that necessarily applies to the soul. But in fact, it does. And the masters of the spiritual life down through the ages, in every religion for that matter, recognize that what is true for the body is not less true, but more true for the soul, that we need discipline, we need exercise, we need order, and sometimes we need a special season of special exercise, a special discipline. And that's what Lent is all about. The Catechism directly links Lent to Jesus, temptations and Jesus fasting in the wilderness. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I won't read all of this, but in paragraphs 538, 539, and 540, it discusses how it is for the believer we're to look to Jesus to see how he prepared himself to resist Satan. We're to look to Jesus to see how he prepared himself to get closer to God. We're to look to Jesus also to see how he prepared himself to embark upon the work that God had for him, and that is fasting. It is prayer. It is discipline. It is self-denial. It is self-mastery. And so later on in the Catechism, in sections 1434 and 1438, once again, the interior penance of the Christian can be expressed in many ways. Scripture and the fathers of the church insist upon, above all, three forms: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And it talks about the radical purification that baptism initiates and that martyrdom perfects, but it grows, it increases through fasting, through prayer, and almsgiving. This conversion, dying to the world, dying to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but living for God in a way that, well, when we fast, we feel our weakness, and we recognize our need for God's strength. That is the condition of possibility for growth in the spiritual life. Humility, the masters of the spiritual life say, is that virtue without which you cannot grow closer to God. Humility is precisely what Isaiah says is the purpose behind fasting. Allow yourself to feel your weakness. Don't hide. You know, don't just go to caffeine. Don't just go to sugar. Don't just go to the food. Don't just make sure that you're always feeling stuffed and full and happy. Allow yourself to get to know yourself in strength, but also in weakness. And that's the wisdom of the church. In 1438, it says, the seasons and days of penance and the course of the liturgical year, and it specifies Lent, are intense moments of the church's penitential practice, and it describes spiritual exercises such as personal pilgrimages, voluntary self-denial such as fasting, but also the opportunity. I mean, if you're going to skip a meal, use that time to go serve your brother, to do some works of mercy, to visit those in nursing homes or people in prison and that sort of thing. And what we do in our home, we set aside fasting. We set aside the time for prayer. And personally, well, I don't really care to discuss my own personal practices, but that is a challenge for me, not simply to fast, but to convert that time into service. It might be prayer, so I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen me in my weakness, but it also might be opportunities for me to do things that in the rushed hubbub of a busy day, I don't have the opportunity to do. But this is the purpose for Lent. It is to draw us closer to God, and at the same time, we humble ourselves, and we are filled with His power more than our own, so we can do His work more than our own work.
Yeah, and you know, in a practical way, I'd kind of like to talk for a moment, too, about what fasting can do, from at least from a personal standpoint. If I could just share, you know, from a personal standpoint for a moment.
Best.
Yeah, I really have found that some of the most intense and uplifting spiritual moments of my life have come during times of fasting. And I find that when you fast, you really have the opportunity to focus on the Lord. First of all, the first time that I really engaged in a fast, I was amazed at how much we think about food, Scott. How much we go through the day and think about what I'm going to eat next and where I'm going to eat and who I'm going to eat with and all the different times that we think about food. And after you get through about the first day or so of fasting and your mind really just keeps thinking about food, I'm so hungry, I just want to, you know, I want what I want, we really can, after about that first day or so, get to a point where we can turn our thoughts toward the Lord and just concentrate fully on Him and what He's trying to say to us through the process of fasting, and just constantly turn our thoughts toward the Lord. And when I find in fasting that my mind starts to go into different places, thinking about food or thinking about other things, I really am much more focused at being able to turn my mind to the Lord and to what He has to say to me. So I personally have found it very fulfilling, and I would encourage everybody to try to do it. Now let's talk about some different forms of fasting, Scott. I talked to some people before the program this week, and they wanted to know the Catholic rules of fasting, that, you know, people 14 years and older are bound to the rules of fasting. But, you know, there are an awful lot of people, Scott, who maybe cannot fast. And when we talk about fast, there are a number of different ways. One, of course, is complete denial of food for the body. And there are a lot of people, for health reasons and whatever, who cannot do that. So tell us about what the rules are for Catholics that we are bound by during the season of Lent for fasting, and then some of the other forms of fasting.
Well, the rules especially apply to Fridays, because Friday is the day that our Lord offered Himself as a sacrifice. And in order to really remember that and to recall that in a proper way, Friday is the day of fasting from meat. It's not an excessive request that the Church makes, because throughout the world, so many people don't ever get to enjoy meat, or only rarely. But on Friday, it's a special day to recall the special sacrifice. As you said, the age is 14, but in fact, you have exceptions made for pregnant women and for anybody who is in physical distress, illness, and this sort of thing. But there's other forms of fasting, too. I know that some brothers in Christ do fasting, which goes on for days or for weeks, but it's not a complete or total fast. They might only use fruit juice and bread, and they make sure that the food is not highly developed. It's just a simple thing that cleanses the body and as well as prepares the soul. Sometimes you have a bread and water fast as well. I also find that, you know, if you're going through Lent and you're practicing what the Church calls mortification, but you're also practicing what you call family life, sometimes the best forms of fasting are the invisible ones. They're the ones that nobody notices. You know, you might fast from salt. You might not put sugar in coffee. You might go without cream. You might go without seconds. You might make sure that the plate is passed all around the table before you take a portion, and then you take the smallest one left. I think sometimes we tend toward those larger and more visible mortifications without even really knowing why, And it does us a lot of good to choose the smaller ones, the invisible ones. And instead of, you know, one big one, many small ones keep us humble. But I think what you've described is a kind of universal experience. The struggle, the discovery of weakness, the discovery that, man, we really are preoccupied with food.
Yeah.
Yet at the same time, we don't need it nearly as badly as our bodies tell us we do. And it's just an amazing experience. It doesn't just draw us closer to God. It actually draws God's power down to us and through us to other people. And that's something this world cannot live without. That's, you know, going without fasting is a luxury we can't afford anymore. Nineveh was not much worse off than we are. And you know, the gospel for today speaks of the Ninevites and how they'll rise up against this generation and say, hey, look, we repented of Jonah and you heard Jesus, you know. I think perhaps the best way to end this discussion on fasting, though, is to understand that fasting is not an end in itself. We're not just masochists. We're not just out to kind of suffer pain. We're out to draw closer into intimacy and friendship with God. And that's the teaching of our Lord, for instance, in Matthew 9, when the disciples of John the Baptist come to him. They say, you know, look, you're distancing yourself from the Pharisees. That's clear. And yet they have something in common with us. They fast and we fast, but your disciples don't. Why is that? And Jesus says, can the wedding guests fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? And then he adds, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. And so it is for us. When the bridegroom is not present, we do fast. But when the bridegroom is present, we stop fasting. And this isn't just something in Lent. This is something year-round, because we have a fast prescribed by the church every season of the year. Every week, it's the Eucharistic fast, where we do without food for an hour before communion. And why is that? Because the bridegroom is absent. But then why do we stop the fast? Because the bridegroom is present. We have in the Eucharist the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when Jesus draws near to the church, the bride gets ready to receive her bridegroom. The bridegroom is indeed present, and we do stop fasting, and we do start feasting, not just with the bridegroom, but upon the bridegroom, because that's why he's there. That's why we confess the real presence of Christ. It isn't just a real presence, it's a personal presence, and it's the personal presence of the bridegroom and the Savior of our souls. And so it's time for Eucharistic feasting.
Amen. What a great word that is. Well, as we wind down today, Scott, I'd really like to end the program today. We talked a little bit last week about putting a smile on your face. In fact, that's how we ended the program last week. And I think our Lord Jesus said it very well in Matthew 6:17, when he said, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting except to your Father who is hidden. Now, I'd like to end the program today with the first reading from Ash Wednesday's liturgy last week. And it comes from the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And in my Bible here in the New American Bible, this chapter is titled True Fasting. And I'd like to start at verse 3. This is going to be a kind of a lengthy reading. And so I think this is so appropriate to find out what fasting is really all about. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 3. Why do we fast, and you do not see it? Afflict ourselves, and you take no note of it. Lo, on your fast day, you carry out your own pursuits, and drive all your laborers. Yes, your fast ends in quarreling and fighting, striking with wicked claw. Would that today you might fast, so as to make your voice heard on high. Is this the manner of fasting I wish, of keeping a day of penance? That a man bow his head like a reed and lie in sackcloth and ashes? Do you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? This, rather, is the fasting that I wish, releasing those bound unjustly, untying the thongs of the yoke, setting free the oppressed, breaking every yoke, sharing your bread with the hungry, sheltering the oppressed and the homeless, clothing the naked when you see them, and not turning your back on your own. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. That's from Isaiah 58, and that's actually verses 3 through 9, and I would highly encourage everybody to read the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, because it tells us what true fasting is all about. Scott, I know it's going to be hard to beat Isaiah chapter 58, but to end the program today, would you lead us in the in a prayer that we might all partake of a particular fast this Lenten season?
I'd be glad to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, because you are our Heavenly Father, we can fast with joy, because we know the reason why. We fast from food, dear Father, in order to break from sin, and to be set free, to serve you, to love you, and to let you fill us with your life. That's what this season is for, and that's what's on our heart. And so you have inspired this prayer upon our lips, and we offer it to you in Jesus' name, and so we offer it to you with great confidence, knowing that because you've inspired this prayer, and you've given us Jesus' name, that you will entrust to us the Holy Spirit's power that we need to be faithful in a way that we never have before. So hear us, not for our sake, but for his. Look upon your Son and set his people free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Scott, too. You know what? There was one other question, too, that I wanted to ask you before I let you go. I hope you don't mind.
Okay.
The question is, when Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, was it a complete and total fast?
It would certainly appear to be so. Like in Moses' case, it is the most severe ascetical discipline, and we do have episodes of this. But when I say severe and ascetical discipline, I don't mean he went without water.
Right.
I mean he would die after 3 days without water. But it does certainly seem to be the case that he fasted for 40 days in the most extreme way, in a manner that Moses did.
Okay, thank you. That was a question that one of our listeners had sent in. Scott, thank you again for joining us for A Question of Faith. We pray for many blessings upon you and your family.
Thank you, Gus. God bless you and all the listeners, too.
Thanks. We'll talk to you next week.
Alrighty.
Scott Hahn joining us once again for A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and much more. St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151, and their address on the internet is www.stjoe, you must spell that out, SaintJoe.com. Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.